So this morning, I'm very excited to stand before you and to minister the Word of God. If there is anything that I cherish so much and anything that I take very seriously and stop doing everything that I'm doing is when I'm given this opportunity to share the Word of God. Because I believe that we live in a broken society. We live in a society where they are full of frustrations, disappointments, conflicts and tensions. And people in this society and the world, they've completely even lost hope. And they are asking that, where can we find this hope? Ladies and gentlemen, I came this morning that we may be as well asking and saying, where can I find hope in my situation? I came to assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that the only hope of our generation is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this particular passage, and as we continue exploring the book of Galatians, we see one thing that the Apostle Paul is actually bringing out is the aspect of the gospel message. That translates and reflects on our day-to-day living, where I beat the drum and say, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of our generation. So, beloved, this morning I'm privileged to share with you from Galatians chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 1. So if you have your own Bible, I want you to read with me as we move through this particular passage. So Galatians chapter 2, and beginning to read from verse 1 to 5. The Bible reads, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me." Verse 2. "I went up by revelation, and I laid before them, but privately, before those who were of repute, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain." Verse 3. "But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Verse 4. "But because of false brethren secretly brought in, whom slipped in to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Verse 5. "To them we did not yield submission, even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So, ladies and gentlemen, when I was looking at this particular passage and given this opportunity to share with you, I discovered that this is one of the most difficult passage to explore and to exegete. And I realized that this is the most controversial and the most contentious passage where the theologians have raised arguments and taken certain positions. So I was compelled and carried into this particular passage trying to secure my position on some of the controversial and argumentative issues that theologians have raised, especially on the very beginning of verse 1. So, however, chapter 2 of Galatians, ladies and gentlemen, shares with us Paul's defense of his apostolic authority. So as we come to look at this particular passage, we are seeing the Apostle Paul. He's coming out now to put up his defense of the apostolic authority, because he had this authority which he understood that the Lord has actually bestowed upon him, this apostolic authority. So now, and the gospel he preached at the same time, not only the apostolic authority, but as well as the gospel that he actually preached, the nature of the gospel that he was actually preached. And furthermore, he is trying to show that he was not a lone ranger, but he was also in tandem with the other key men that would be able to see who were preaching the same gospel. So he was trying to show that the gospel that I'm preaching, this is the nature, this is the kind of the gospel that I am actually preaching. But as we go through this passage, we see in this passage one thing, that Paul did not focus on the source of the message, but basically he looked at the content of the message. So his major concern was basically the content of this particular message that he really preached. Now, in reading Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, first of all, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, I want to give a broader picture and understanding of this particular passage. When you read from chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, it provides us with a glimpse of how Paul's gospel was confirmed by the apostles. So Paul, one thing that he was trying to do is to make sure that his gospel that he was preaching is being confirmed. So chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 gives us that picture that his gospel, the way his gospel was actually approved by the apostles. Mind you, from the previous preachers, we were told that Paul was seriously criticized by the Judaizers of the message that he was preaching, because Paul preached a different message that the Judaizers were preaching. So he was highly criticized of the message that he actually preached. May I take you through what actually transpired from verse 1 to verse 5. You'll be able to see in verse 1 to 2 the journey of Paul going to Jerusalem. So he begins a journey. As we read in verse 1, he says, after 14 years, then he went back to Jerusalem. When again you go in verse 1 to verse 2b, he makes a presentation of his gospel and the colleagues, the companions that he had gone with or that he had taken him with. And then when we come to verse 3, we see the outcome of his presentation. So when you read in verse 3, you'll be able to begin to see the outcome of his presentation. Then in verse 4, you'll be able to see now the conflict that comes out of the false brothers who were the intruders when he went to have a meeting, as we have just read there, that he met the key men in a private meeting. But whilst in a private meeting, there were those intruders whom I suspect that they were Judaizers, upon listening of the meeting that was taking place, or having heard that there is a private meeting, they sneaked into to actually criticize and say this is not true. So ladies and gentlemen, this particular passage that we see, we actually in verse 5 see that now Paul's message is actually approved, and he did not yield to the things that the false brothers, they were trying to put across. So one of the greatest things, the fifth event that Paul mentioned in this particular passage, which actually confirmed that he received his doctrine from God and not from men, it is actually his visiting to Jerusalem. It has taken 14 years to go back to Jerusalem, and now Paul is born again. He is saved now. And he's saying he went back there by the revelation of God. And that event, beloved, confirms his, of that occasion of the approval of the gospel. The YLT translation reads that, then after 14 years again, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. Beloved, this was 14 years after his conversion, after being born again, and after he was saved. The Bible tells us, as we have read, he took Barnabas and he took Titus. But the questions that we may be asking this morning, why did he ask Barnabas and Titus to go along with him? Barnabas and Titus were going to be presented as a testimony of what was actually happening. Because Paul, after being converted, he became banana for Jesus. And he started preaching the gospel like no man's business. So now he received this kind of criticism. And then God revealed to him that you've got to go back to Jerusalem so that your gospel might be approved. But how did Paul do it? He takes Barnabas, he takes Titus to go with them so that they may be able to be a testimony of what was actually happening. The question is, why Barnabas? Barnabas, he was a very good man that every person wanted to get along with. He was a man of encouragement. They called him the son of encouragement. Now Paul takes Barnabas as an eyewitness, because Paul witnessed how the Holy Ghost came upon the Gentiles to whom Paul was preaching and how they were being saved. So he invited Barnabas to be a witness, as an eyewitness, to go and stand to say, I have seen the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the results that are coming as a result of his preaching. What about Titus? Why did he carry Titus with him? Titus, ladies and gentlemen, was going to be what I may call a test case. First of all, Titus was a Gentile. And what they believed is that for you to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. So now Titus was going to be a test case that will be able to validate the gospel message that it was only faith in Christ Jesus. Because Titus was converted by the preaching of the gospel message of the Apostle Paul. So he was going to be a test case to validate that the gospel message was only by faith in Christ Jesus and not as any other things, but purely the gospel message in Christ Jesus, faith in Christ Jesus. Now, here is a quotation. Spurgeon, one of the greatest king of preachers, he states something like this. He says, Paul went up to Jerusalem, lest he may be misrepresented and thought to be a teacher of wrong doctrine and not one at heart with the rest of the brothers. So Spurgeon tells us to say, Paul went to Jerusalem because he had the fear that he may be misrepresented. He people may go and report that he's preaching a wrong gospel. The gospel was a serious issue in that particular time, because there was a false gospel, and Paul is converted and is called to preach to the Gentiles. And then God reveals to him that you've got to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the headquarters of the church, and that's where the bishops were residing. We'll be able to see it as we get down there. Now the Bible says when Paul was in Jerusalem, what happened? He presented his doctrine. Now Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and as he arrives in Jerusalem, he presented the gospel. Verse 2 says, I went in response to a revelation and set before them men of reputation. So the Bible is saying he had to set and put out and make the presentation before men of repute. Will be able to understand who these men of repute were. But of course, as he was making a presentation, it was not a public presentation, but it was a private presentation, we'll be able to understand why he did a private presentation of actually his gospel. So, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, the first thing that he did, he presented his doctrine, the message that he was preaching, to three key leaders who are called in the Bible as men of repute. And these were James, Peter, and John. But of course, even others were there in that meeting, but they were key leaders of the church, and where the Apostle Paul went to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul met with these leaders because they were recognized as pillars of the church. You've got to understand that in the church, we may have the pillars of the church. So the church at Jerusalem had actually the pillars of the church, and these were James, John, Peter as the key men of the church. And he wanted them to be aware of his understanding. So why Paul was presenting the gospel? Because he wanted them to be aware, to know the kind of message that he was presenting before he could actually reveal it to the whole church. So he thought, before I could reveal it to the whole church, to the congregation, the first thing that I need to do is to make aware of the key men, leaders of the church, of the gospel. He wanted to confirm to them that he was not working in vain, but he was doing something that was able to produce actually fruit. So he was preaching the truth as God had actually revealed to him. So he was preaching not out of his own understanding or his own will, but he was preaching according to what God has revealed to him. What God had actually told him is what Paul, he was actually preaching. Now, as he was in Jerusalem, one thing that he did, he introduced Titus. Brethren, leaders, this is Brother Titus. He's a Gentile, and he's saved by the gospel that I have been preaching. And you may understand that Titus was a young Greek man who had not been circumcised, as it was a requirement of the Gentiles for you to be saved or for you to be born again. So Titus was not circumcised, and he was presented before the key men. So he was not circumcised, but he had accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his life. And this young man, Titus, was actually helping in the church in Antioch. But upon introducing Titus, the Bible reports, the intruders now came, interjecting, sharply came up. No, 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 no. Titus is not saved. Why? Because he's not circumcised. What we know, a person can only be saved by physical circumcision. So they interjected that, they argued, and the debate arose over the issue of Titus being actually saved. But the Bible tells us that in spite of the debate that was taking place and the presentation of the false brothers, the men Barnabas and Paul could not yield to their false presentation. They remained strong. They stood on their conviction that the brother is actually saved by the gospel that I have been preaching. So now, upon the presentation of Titus and the argument, what we see now is that in the end, Peter, James, and John, the men of repute, the pillars of the church, finally they agree that yes, Brother Titus is saved. Yeah. Hallelujah. He's born again. They agree, and they did not heed to the issues of circumcision. They also approved that the Apostle Paul was preaching the same message, the same doctrine that the Peter, James, and John were actually preaching. So there was an approval after all those things. Not only that, they approved that Paul was one of us and is preaching the true gospel. Only faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul, at the meeting in Jerusalem, was approved and authenticated as a true apostle called by God. One thing that I see here is that they did not only approve the apostle Paul, but they advised Paul and Barnabas of one thing. They told them to say, Paul, Barnabas, as you go out to preach the gospel of Christ, do not eliminate the aspect of taking care of the poor. You need to do an integration of the gospel message of grace and the gospel message of the poor, taking care of the poor. So, ladies and gentlemen, the issue of taking care of the poor, it's a biblical mandate of every believer that as we preach the gospel of grace, we need to take care of the poor. That is what they were advised. One interesting thing that I see here that excited my heart is that these brothers, the Bible says, they gladly accepted the advice and they went on. Then they shook hands with the pillars of the church. They embraced each other, which is a representation of the approval of all what the Apostle Paul was actually doing in that particular place. Now, against this background, beloved, I come this morning and permit me to speak to you about salvation. And specifically, I want this morning to share with you about understanding salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And the question that we'll be looking at this morning is that how can I understand salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5? First of all, people of God, salvation, you need to understand, and I need to emphasize, is the very core foundation of our Christian faith. You cannot talk about Christianity, you cannot call yourself as a Christian or as a believer without the aspect or the doctrine of salvation. Martin Luther defines salvation. He says, he believed that salvation is a gift God alone grants to sinners who passively affirm their faith in Christ, rather than something a sinner can actively obtain through the performance of good works. So Luther says it is something that you do not wait for. You do not need to put in any effort. It is all by grace. It is a gift of God in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, again, further says, salvation is a free gift of God by Jesus Christ. And the work of it is supernatural. It is done by God himself, and he has power to do it. However weak, no, however dead in sin I may be, however dead in sin you may be, but Charles Spurgeon says that salvation is a free gift to everyone. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation commonly referred to us as being saved or born again is simply deliverance from sin and its consequences. Salvation is experiencing new birth in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual birth in Christ Jesus. And the question that I have for you this morning, have you ever experienced a new birth in your life? Have I ever experienced a new birth in my life? You need to ask yourself honestly and genuinely, have I ever experienced a new birth in my life? Ladies and gentlemen, how can we understand salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. One thing that I believe we can understand salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. We can understand salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5 by following the examples that are outlined in this particular passage. The first example on how we can understand salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is simply obedience to God's will. Obedience to God's will. When you look at the Apostle Paul in verse 2, he says, I went up because of God's revelation. Paul did not go to Jerusalem out of his own excitement. Now I am born again. I want to go and show them in Jerusalem. 14 years later, I am a changed person. He was not invited by men, but he says he went to Jerusalem by the revelation of God, and he obeyed God's will to go back to Jerusalem because God has actually revealed it to him. That is a mark of salvation. He obeyed the will of the Father. The mark of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is obedience to the will of God. Are you living by the will of God? Is your life dictated by the will of God? The mark of salvation in your life, you should be able to do an introspection of your life. Am I living? Am I obeying the will of God? If you are living by obeying the will of God, that is the mark of salvation in your life. The Apostle Paul, he understood that God has called him and he has sent him, so he wanted to obey. Let me give you a practical example. In the Bible, Jesus, when he was about to be crucified, and then he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus dropped down on his knees and he prayed, Father, let this bitter cup of suffering bypass me, not my will, but your will be done. What was Jesus actually expressing there is obedience to the will of the Father. We are called to represent, to show the mark of salvation by obedience to the will of the Father. Jesus never lived by himself. He lived by the will of God. Are you living by the will of God? How can we understand salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5? Secondly, the second example that we're going to see in this passage is commitment to the sharing of the gospel message of Christ. You will see it. I remember when I was born again, when Pastor Mubanga preached to me, it was in the afternoon at Believers Gospel Tabernacle. I was invited as a young boy and I was wearing a short, and then I was seated in the audience. One of my good friends is late now and invited me to church, and Pastor Mubanga preached the message. And that was somewhere around 1985, 1984, a very young boy. Then I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that time, I continued to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I have lived in Christ. So immediately, when I was saved, I think he's able to testify, we went out to preach the gospel, sharing the tracts. You are on a minibus, you want to distribute the tracts. I never knew how to string the guitar, but you'll be able to get it and be strumming it, singing in the streets of Kifu there, because we were born again and excited that Jesus will be coming anytime soon. Ladies and gentlemen, the mark of salvation is commitment to the sharing of the gospel of Christ. You'll be excited to be sharing what the Lord Jesus Christ has actually done in your life. So people of God, the desire, the level of enthusiasm when it comes to preaching the gospel is the mark of salvation. We see the Apostle Paul here. He was excited. He was mad for the gospel. He wanted to preach everywhere. And he stood to preach the gospel. So Paul was preoccupied and determined to share, to preach the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that marked the mark of salvation in his life. Take a look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 16. The Bible teaches us to say, "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." They understood the message of the gospel. The Bible in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us to say, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. That was the mark of salvation. The third example in understanding salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, ladies and gentlemen, is the conviction to the fact that the gospel message is only in Christ Jesus. I repeat this. The mark of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is the conviction to the fact that the gospel message is only in Christ Jesus and not in any other things. Not in law, not in any other thing, but only Jesus Christ. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 teaches us to say, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. They had a strong conviction. That is why Paul and Barnabas could not even compromise to accept anything. All they did is that the gospel message was actually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, nothing else. And it was saving and transforming people at that particular point in time. The fourth example in understanding salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, is basically leading a life of Christ-centered vision. Living a life of Christ-centered mission. Paul had actually decided to preach to the Gentiles. He understood his mission. And the question that I have for you, as every believer, as a born-again Christian, someone will say, do you really understand your mission in this world? What is your mission? Is it Christ-centered? All that you are doing in your life rotates around Christ, which we call the Christocentric message of life, Christocentric way of life, rotating everything that you do. Jesus becomes the center of all that I do, all that you do, and it's impacting everything that surrounds me. Paul understood that. So the mark of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, you understand salvation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, by understanding, by seeing this example, leading a life of Christ-centered mission. We all have a mission. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you experience a new faith, you begin a journey of your Christian life. Let me share with you that all what we do, life is all about preparation for the next, for your next life. Whatever I do, whatever I'm doing now, is simply preparation. Whether you are a student, whether you are an instructor, whatever, whichever you are, a housewife, a professional, a banker, whatever you are, all what you do in your life is simply a preparation to the next life. And we shall be held accountable for all that we do. A friend of mine used to share this, and he says, do you want to miss it in this life, and as well as miss it in the next life? When we got saved at that time, the message that we used to preach and tell people, where would you spend your eternal life if you die today? We went around in the streets of Chifubu telling people, where would you spend your eternity if you die today? My brother, my sister,
Jesus is coming.
You never know. You may drop down today. And if you died today, where would you spend your eternity? All this comes back to leading a life of Christ-centered mission, like Paul understood his mission. So ladies and gentlemen, as you lead a Christ-centered mission of your life, two things comes out. Number one, it will reflect the fruit of recognizing and respecting leadership. Very good. It's a mark of salvation. Recognizing and respecting the leadership. You need to recognize those that God had put in leadership and respect the way of God. We saw it to the Apostle Paul. He recognized the three key men of the church in Jerusalem. That is why God sent him back. He didn't send him. No, Paul, go and reveal this gospel that I have revealed to you, to the whole church. The first thing that God did, I want you to go and reveal this message. And let this message you are preaching be heard, not by any other people, not by the whole congregation. No, we want to approve you as a congregation. We don't see it here. And it was a private meeting. And Paul presented, he had everything to approval. He took Barnabas, he took Titus, and he went there. He presented them. Look, this gentleman, we were preaching the gospel. And the gospel, the kind, the nature of gospel we are preaching, he's the same. And he's not circumcised. The men, they were nodding their heads. Interpreters came in, and then they said, no, he's not circumcised. According to the law of Moses, Titus is not saved. Paul says he is saved by the power of putting his faith in Christ Jesus, who came and died on the cross of Calvary. His death on the cross of Calvary has the power to transform your life, my life. No matter how deep I may be in sin, no matter how great my sins may be, but the death of Jesus Christ has all the power to actually transform your life. We used to joke when we were just saved, and then we say, I think, brother, Timube saved, Timulopa wakwa Yesu Christ washupa, Limbi, I think that when Mingisha Komuli acid, it will greatly help you to be saved. So to joke and laugh. So the next thing that comes out of the leading a Christ-centered mission is the life of seeking and taking others. Seeking and taking others. One of the things that we ignore is that we do not want to seek for others. The mark of salvation is you will be able, in whatever situation, in whatever challenge, put it out there. I was scared when I was reading this passage. When Paul responded, when they advised them to say, hey, guys, as you go to preach the gospel of grace, make sure that you do not eliminate the aspect of taking care of the poor. And Paul responded, yes, it is our concern. But the Bible says, they gladly accept the likewise. It is the mark of salvation in our lives, in your life, in my life. So I want to encourage you that as a mark of salvation, understand the example that we see here, which we can apply in our individual life. Be a believer who loves to seek advice and take advice. Seek for advice in every situation, in your work, in whatever you do. When you are stuck, when you do not understand it well, there are men set before you. Go there, humble yourself, and ask for advice. One thing I remember, the late my mother, she liked emphasizing on this one. In Pemba, she would say, "Bumano jikwatile." Bumano jikwatile, it should take you more. But if you want to be a very successful person in your work, in whatever you do in your life, you should be able to seek for advice. I was mesmerized when I was listening to the testimony of the late Rupia Banda, the way people, after I was rushing home just to listen to Sunday interview, and only to find Dixon Jell, the former president. Some of the things that he brought about, some of the things that encouraged me about the late Rupia Banda, is that he was a man who wanted to listen to what other people were saying. He wanted to seek advice. Jell said it's not easy for the president, but Rupia Banda would humble himself and be able to ask for advice. There are people, men and women, who may be knowledgeable and be used by God, who can advise. So do not ignore the aspect of advice. Solomon, the wisest person who had actually ever lived on the face of the earth. One thing that I like when I read about Solomon in Proverbs, he always talks about seeking and taking advice. Advice is cardinal. The late one of my pastors said, so as you receive, but God clearly speaks to you, be able to take advice, you will be very successful. It is a mark of salvation. In conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to ask you this question. Do you understand salvation fairly? Take time to reflect on these examples in this particular passage. As I said earlier on in my preamble, that we live in a broken society, full of frustration, faith, where people have lost confidence, people have lost hope in every system of our society, in our education system, in our health system. Usually we hear people saying, a hospital is a conveyor belt to the mortuary. And especially if you are taken into the ICU, you need to build a coffin, especially in our context. They've lost confidence, no hope about the hospital. When you go to the hospital, people are coming out from their hopes. They do not know what is actually happening. But where do we get the hope that we are looking for in our generation, in our time, in our career, in all what we do? Ladies and gentlemen, allow me, permit me to end this sermon by saying the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of our generation and our time. Shall we rise up and pray together? I want you to close your eyes and reflect about salvation. I want you just to think through what God has actually spoken to your life this morning. I believe God has been speaking to us through me, and whatever God has spoken to you, I want you to apply it in your life. Your life will never be the same, living only by the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to reflect and think through. Spirit of the living God, thank you for speaking to us this morning, reminding us of the gospel message, of the salvation that emanates at the cross of Calvary. If Yahweh, you did not die on the cross of Calvary, salvation would have not been there for us. You redeemed us from the pit of hell, from death. Father, I pray for each one of us this morning as we surrender to you. May the gospel message of the cross and the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary be able to work through our individual lives, our families, and in this institution. Lord, we are a Christ-centered institution. And as we claim as a life-centered Christian institution, that is a mark of salvation. Thank you, God, for time and for this moment, for speaking to us this morning. Father, we appreciate you, and I commit each and every one of us into your hands. May your name be glorified and be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much.